Thanks for joining us for the Sermon Podcast for Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. In this series, we're looking at why the cross is necessary so that we can better understand the incredible love of Christ. This series prepares us for Easter, and we are also providing weekly devotionals and guides for fasting that you can find on our website at mycornerstone.org. We also invite you to join us in person at 9:15 or 11 a.m. each and every Sunday. Thanks for joining in.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature, but here's what's really interesting is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you've said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right. So we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around, hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple. He's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
Well, good morning. Hope that didn't put you to sleep. I wanted to cover all that stuff in my message, but I figured they did it a lot better. It was a lot more illustrative and more in-depth, and so I just felt like it'd be good to show that little video, but those are always pretty neat. You can find all those on Right Now Media, the Bible Project stuff, so there's all kinds of different things. It goes through the entire Bible, breaks it down in different ways for small minds like mine. It kind of helps to see little illustrations and all that good stuff. So back in, I guess it was early summer last year, I heard a podcast, and it was talking sort of about this whole idea of heaven and earth and where we go when we die and what it's going to be like and all this. And so ever since then, I've been thinking I'd like to do a message on this, but I didn't realize until I started getting into it how complex it is and how there's so much unknown about the afterlife and what's going to happen. But just like in the video, you know, the main focus of Scripture, the main focus of the Bible is not really about us going to heaven when we die, but it's about heaven coming here. So that's kind of the gist of the message today. Let me try to get this fancy technology booted up here. I did a little thing at Christmas, and Jack was here. Jack read a poem from for Christmas. He had these old meat cards he got when he was a butcher back in his teenage years, and he wrote this poem on this on these meat cards. So he was reading it from these. How old were they? Like 40, 50 years old, maybe. Yeah, maybe that. Yeah, I'm older than that. So I kind of made the statement when I got up here. I'm like, I don't have these 50-year-old meat cards. I've got this iPad. And then, of course, my iPad wouldn't work. So I was thinking, man, I wish I had some meat cards. But anyway, so hopefully this will work, and I can follow along with my notes here. So we kind of went through this a little bit last week, and then, of course, the video kind of shared this about how God created this perfect place called Eden, right, the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve were put there, and they had this perfect relationship with God, and everything was great. They didn't feel any shame. They were not concerned about anything. It was just they were there living and had a relationship with God. Well, of course, they messed it up, and hashtag thanks, Adam and Eve, right? So we get to live now with sin in our life and sin in the world, and, there's just this little space where heaven and earth collide and where we see little bits of heaven and we see little bits of Jesus throughout our life and throughout the world. So we see glimpses of heaven and it kind of gets us, you know, our thoughts stirred and our hearts stirred, longing for that place. So that the first line on your bulletin there is longing for home. So we have this longing in our heart that's been there since the beginning of time we're always looking forward to the afterlife. We want to know, we want to get back home. We want to get back home to be with God and to be in a relationship with him. And there's times when we, you know, we'll feel that either through a relationship or through something that might happen in our life. Sometimes it's a sin and we feel remorse for it. Or we just feel great love from our family or our friends or something like that. We'll feel this stirring in our heart that makes us want to go home. We just want to go home. Anybody ever been homesick? Yeah. I want to share a little story with you. There's something, I'm jumping ahead of here. There's something a little bit different about home, right? It's not just about the house or the building. Sometimes we think back to our childhood home and we remember a specific place, but most of the time we're thinking about how we felt there, right? Like, all the relationships that were built there, how comfortable we were in our home and how safe we felt. For most of us, I'm sure there's some that maybe that wasn't the case, but there's just something about home where you just feel like you belong, right? It's not about a grand place or a beautiful home or anything like that, a building. It's just about that feeling of comfort and just complete safe. And sometimes we just want to go home, right? A couple years ago, through work, I was able to go to China on a trip. Thankfully, not recently because of all the crazy coronavirus scare. Everybody, I had to throw that in there. But I got to go on this trip. I was gone for a total of 10 days. Pretty long time to be gone from a family. I'd never been gone that long. But few of the days I was in California, so I was doing some work there. And then from there, we went to China. And I was able to travel with a guy who was actually Chinese and had lived in China for a while, so he kind of knew the ropes and, of course, could speak Chinese and helped me get through the airport and get to the hotel. And then once he got me to the hotel, he got me checked in, and he says, "I'm going to another hotel to stay because I'm staying longer." I'm like, "Oh, okay, so I'm here in China on my own, right? I'm just dropped off at a hotel and said, see you." So we were visiting this factory to kind of see how some processes worked for a manufacturing facility. And then, so I'm like, well, how do I get to the factory tomorrow? Like, I don't know how to get a cab or, you know, I can't, here in the States, I could just get an Uber or whatever, and I could figure out a way to get somewhere. And he's like, "Oh, well, there's a van that comes around every morning. They make a trip every morning, like a bus route, and they pick up people to bring them to the factory." And he told me, he said, "One of the guys, Steve, one of the guys you know that you've met lives in an apartment a couple blocks away. He'll be there too. So you just go to the corner, stand there with Steve and wait for the van." So we go, we wait for the van, we go to the factory, get all of our work done. It's time for me to go, you know, the next day I'm getting ready to go home. So I'm like, "So how do I get to the airport? Because again, I don't know how to communicate here. I don't know, you know, how to get a car." So he's like, "So what time's your flight?" And worked it all out. And he's like, "Okay, the van, I'll have the van pick you up at 5 in the morning." I'm like, "Okay, that's good." Well, later, as I started thinking about this, I'm like, "Well, who's picking me up? Like, I don't even know this person. I'm just supposed to watch for a van to pull up and get in, you know, hopefully it's it's the right thing." So I get all my stuff ready that night. The next morning, I get up really early. I think I had to be on the porch at like 5 at the hotel or something. So I'm sitting on the porch. I'm thinking, okay, it's like 10 minutes till 5, and I'm, of course, watching the clock. I'm like, okay, he's not here. What's going on? Like, I'm ready to go home. I don't want to be stuck in China, right? So I'm looking, keep looking at my watch. It's 5 till. It's not there. I see headlights coming down the road. I'm like, okay, is this him that keeps going? I'm like, okay. So 5 o'clock rolls around. They're not there. I'm like, okay, this is getting serious. Like, I'm like, I'm not going to be stuck here because I can't find a way to the airport if you don't come. So a few minutes after 5, still not there. So I'm panicking at this point, right? I'm like, heart rate's getting up. I'm like, I'm going to be stuck in China for I don't know how long. So I start messaging the guy that had gotten me there. Of course, it's 5 in the morning. He's not awake. So I'm like, this is pointless, but I'm trying anyway. Well, sure enough, at like 5 or 7 minutes after, he pulls up. I'm like, thank you, Lord. So then this guy, he doesn't know how to speak English very well, right? So he's like, but he knows I have to get to the airport. That's all he knows. So he just drives. And we're not talking really a whole lot. So he gets me to the airport. Well, then I have to connect in Hong Kong, which is like an hour and a half flight from the city I was in China. So I fly, get to Hong Kong, and I'm there. I've got my ticket. I'm looking for the flight number on the board, you know, trying to figure out which gate I have to go to. And I can't find the number. I'm like, okay, this flight is not on the board. So I keep walking, and I go, well, maybe it's on this board, like, you know. And I finally find the numbers. So I go to the gate it says to go to. I'm sitting there, got me a Coke and some peanuts, and sitting there just chilling, waiting. Got a couple hours till the flight gets there. And a pilot comes around, and he's, like, checking everybody's tickets. And he's, you know, okay, you're good. So he gets to me, and he's like, you're at the wrong gate. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And I'm like, yeah, I couldn't find it on the board. This was the closest number. I mean, it had the numbers. And he's like, yeah, this is not it. So he pulls out his phone, and he's got an app, I guess, that tells where every flight's leaving from. And he's scrolling. And he's like, this is weird. So I'm thinking, oh, geez, now I'm going to be stuck in Hong Kong, right, in an airport. It's one thing to be in a hotel where you've got a bed, right, but in an airport. So he's like, let me figure this out. So he calls, and he's trying to figure it all out. And he's like, okay, you need to go to this gate. I forget what he called it, but he's like, it's not good. It's a long ways away. He's like, you got to get on a train. You got to do this. And I'm like, okay, just tell me which direction to go. Right? He points and I'm like, I'm gone. I left my drink, left everything, got my bags. I'm running. I'm like, where am I going? Like, I don't even know where I'm running to. So I stop at a kiosk and there's a guy there and I'm like, do you know where this gate is? And he's like, yeah, it's just right there. So I'm running again and I didn't go very far, maybe 100 yards, and there's my gate. So now I'm all hot, sweaty, tired, getting ready to get on a plane for like 14 hours. But I'm at my gate. So I could chill. So anyway, I tell all this, you know, you're longing for home and you're stuck in this place. You're afraid you're going to be stuck in this place. You don't know how to communicate. You don't know what's going on. You're just waiting. Just get me home, right? I don't care how it happens. Just get me there. So, you know, this plane ticket that I had, it kind of sealed my spot on the plane, right? I kind of had a spot, but I was not guaranteed a spot. You know, that plane ticket would have done me no good sitting on the porch of the hotel in China, right? I had to get my stuff together, get to the right gate, get to the right place, get all my luggage through, make it through security. So I had to take a little bit of action. You know, I had my ticket. So take that ticket and kind of, you know, translate it over to salvation, right? The salvation, the belief in Jesus, that Jesus died for your sins, that through him you can have forgiveness, through his grace, through that death on the cross, his sacrifice, you have a ticket to get to the afterlife, right? But then once you have that ticket, you have to take some action. It's not that you have to earn anything. You already got your ticket, right? Jesus paid for that ticket, but you have to get to the right gate. You have to take a little bit of action and do some progress. There's got to be some progress. So that's the next point in your bulletin. I don't think there's a blank there, but it's taking action. So we've got our boarding pass. We're ready to go. But we got to get to the airport. We got to take a little bit of action and move this thing along. So I'm going to read some scripture to you from James chapter 1. I'm going to read it from the screen because I think I got a different translation. But it says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. So, you know, we can listen to the word. We can hear the word. We can say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I repent of my sins. I'm gonna do what you say. But then we have to actually follow up on that action, right? We have to be doers of the word. We can't just hear it and believe and then not go on. Our belief compels us to take action. There's a little more scripture here. It's from James chapter 2. Again, I'll read this from the screen, but now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Well, good for you. Even the demons believe this and tremble in fear. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. So again, James is not saying that we have to earn our salvation. He's saying that we can't earn our salvation, but our salvation, our faith in Jesus, and our works go hand in hand. They work together to make sure that we're moving in the right way, in the right direction, and we're becoming more like Jesus. So, you know, a lot of times I think we get so hung up on this idea of what is the minimum requirement to get into heaven, right? We think about the minimum requirement is belief in Jesus. And that's true, but the Bible, the main focus of the Bible is not about that minimum requirement, right? It's like the video said, it's not about getting us to the afterlife. The main focus is getting heaven here, bringing heaven here and overlapping with earth. So we always want to know what the minimum requirements are. We want to get that ticket to the afterlife, and then we are okay to sit back and just wait for Jesus to come and get us, right? But that's not at all what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to discipleship. Following him means doing what he says and bringing others along with us, teaching others as well. So let's think about that idea for a few minutes of minimum requirements. There's a lot of married people in here. Husbands, what would your wife say if you said to them, what's the least I can do and stay married to you? How do you think that would go? What's the least I can do and still stay married to you? Or maybe, you know, sometimes students will do that, right? They'll say, what's the least I can do to get a passing grade? What's the minimum I need to get through this thing and just move on? You ever work with somebody who's got that mentality? Like, what is the least I can do to get my paycheck, and that's all I'm doing. So, you know, sometimes we let that flow over in our spiritual life, and we're like, what is the least I can do to make sure I get to the good place? So we have to be careful that, you know, we're telling Jesus that I'm good with taking your blood to cover my sin, but don't ask me to do anything else, right? Don't ask me to follow you. I'm okay if that you sacrificed yourself for me, that you gave your blood and died on the cross, but don't ask me to follow you. So we have to be careful of that. I got a little quote here from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who he calls this cheap grace. He says, the upshot of cheap grace is that my only duty as a Christian is to leave the world for an hour or so on a Sunday morning and go to church to be assured that my sins are all forgiven. I need no longer try to follow Christ because cheap grace, the bitterest foe of discipleship, which true discipleship must loathe and detest, has freed me from that. So you take that cheap grace just says, yeah, all your sins are covered. You're fine. You can go back and do whatever you want to do, live however you want to live. That's all that you need. You just need your ticket and you're good to go. So, but Jesus calls us to a whole lot more than that, right? He calls us to a life change. It's more costly. It's more compelling. It makes us overflow with the love that he's given us and makes us want to share it with everybody else. I read this little phrase. It says, Christianity was never intended to produce Christians, but instead disciples. So again, disciples are people who are following Jesus. They're learning from Jesus. They want to know what he's all about. And then they want to live that out. They want to teach others about it. So that's what we're called to be, is called to be disciples. And we try so hard to define who is in or who is out or what it takes to get to the good place that we forget about discipleship, right? We lose sight of what Jesus really called us to do. You know, he called us to love God with your whole heart and love your neighbor as yourself, right? So we forget about what we're called to do and what we're intended to do, and we create this us versus them kind of thing, like these people are in, these people are out. And the crazy thing about Jesus is he was always going to the people that we would have thought were out, right? All the religious leaders of the day criticized him because he was going and ministering and loving on people that were considered to be out of the crowd. So how do we define who's in or who's out of the group? I think we focus on that too much. We think about who's across the line and who's not across the line. And I read this. I read a book this past week. It's called Eternity is Now in Session. It's by John Ortberg, and he had this. It was a neat little way to describe things. There's two ways that you can determine if something is in a group or is not in a group. So there's the one theme is called a bounded set. So if you want to determine if something's in a bounded set, you have to have a boundary. There's this line. We'll go back to this line that you have to cross. So for instance, if you wanted to determine if a triangle was in a group, you would have to say, okay, does it have three sides? Does it have three angles? So in order for the triangle to be part of the group, it has to have those characteristics, right? So it's either in or it's out. Right, you can't be in the group. A square can't be in the group called triangles because it's a square. It's not a triangle, and it's a static group. Right, so a triangle is a triangle always. It can't become more squarish, or a square can't become a circle. So it's either in the group or it's out of the group. You with me? You follow me? It's either in the group or it's out of the group. There's no, it's becoming more like a square, or it's becoming less like a triangle, so it's moving in or out. So I want to illustrate the other type of set here. I'll try to get this up here so you can get it on the camera and see it up on the projector. So we'll see how that goes. And I'm a lefty, so dry erase boards are not my friend, because when you're a lefty and you write, you smear everything out with your hand. So hey, it's got a delay, so, whew, hey, you can see me. All right. So the other type of set that he talks about is called a centered set. So in a centered set, there's a defining point in the center. So we're going to draw a dot here, and this is probably not going to be deadly in the center, but you'll get the picture. That's my hope anyway. So this is a centered set. We're a little off center, but in order to determine if something's in or out, in a centered set, you don't really have to define the edge. So you're defining it by its relation to the center. So I'm going to get Greg here because he was dogging me before the service and saying if he'd known I was preaching, he would have stayed at home. So, and there's a lot of people that fall into this group here, so it won't be just the group that I'm getting ready to talk about. Not So if you take this set and say we're gonna call this set bald people, right? So Greg is the center of bald people. He is the definition of a bald person, right? So you got Greg here in the middle, right? And then on the other end of the spectrum, you got maybe Juan or I guess Tristan. He's got a lot of hair. So you got these people who are, you know, they're not bald. They're not considered bald, right? So Greg is the center. And then there's people all throughout here who are either close to Greg in relation to baldness, and there's people that are way out here, and there's people that are right here. But the difference in a centered set is there's really not a clear definition of who's bald and who's not, right? So you've got people who are becoming bald, like me. I've got a little bit of receding hairline. So I'm becoming bald. I'm becoming more like Greg. And then you've got people, I'm getting older too, so... You got people who, like, for instance, babies, right? Some babies are born bald, but they're becoming less bald as they grow. So you got this whole, you know, you can take away this boundary, so to speak, and say it's not about whether you're in or out of the group. It's where are you in relation to the center? So if you put this center now as Jesus and how he lives his life, then our focus then becomes how am I progressing? Am I going toward Jesus or am I growing away from Jesus? So if we look at Christianity and belief as a bounded set, right? We focus on this boundary and who's in or who's out. But it really, the focus should be how close are we to Jesus and how are we progressing? Which direction are we going? Are we becoming more like him or are we becoming less like him? So I thought that was an interesting way to break it down, and I hope I didn't confuse everybody, and we got to laugh at Greg a little bit. But so anyway, you follow me? Did everybody make sense of that? It's not about whether you're across the boundary. There is a boundary. It's not real clearly. It's clearly defined as, you know, belief in Jesus, you step across that boundary, but that's not the focus. The focus is how are we progressing in our relationship and our walk. So regardless, if you're in that bounded set, you're just static. You're stuck there. You're either in or you're out. But with the centered set, you're moving, you're progressing. It's fluid. So that's what the New Testament calls us to. It looks more like that centered set is in discipleship. We're supposed to go and make disciples. And we're not just, you know, we're more than ticketed passengers, right? Disciples are more than ticketed passengers. We're actively engaged in bringing others along with us. We're not just saying, you cross the line and then you can sit back and relax. You cross the line of belief and then you take some action. You keep moving and progressing towards Jesus. You know, the Pharisees, they get a hard time. Jesus gave them a hard time about knowing. They were so focused on that boundary about who was in or who was out, who was following every single little law and all the traditions of man, and they forgot to focus on the love for each other. They focused so much on making sure everybody was doing everything right that they forgot their call. So in Matthew 23, 13 and 14, Jesus said to him, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." So again, they were focused so much on the and that's a way wrong way different version, but you get the picture, right? He's saying to them, you're focused so much on what it takes to cross that line and to follow every single law that you're not sharing the love that Jesus called us to share. So, you know, and Jesus, again, he gravitated towards those people who the Pharisees thought were out of the group. He was always hanging out with the sinners, the Samaritans, tax collectors, all the adulterers. He was going to them and sharing his grace with them. And if we, you know, again, if we think about Christianity as that bounded set where the boundary's there, and as soon as you cross the line, you're okay. And then we just sit back and we say, okay, you prayed the prayer, you crossed the boundary, you can check the boxes that says you're a Christian, but then any further progress is optional. But that's not what Jesus called us to, right? He called us to a life that continues to be challenging. It moves us more and more to be like Christ, to transform our lives, to move closer to the center. We're going to move on to the next little thought here, which is breaking through. So you saw in the video how heaven and earth were overlapping, and then it talked about, you know, that's where Jesus was where the earth, heaven and earth overlapped, but then he went out and made these little pockets of heaven everywhere outside into earth. So that's kind of what we're called to do, is to share Jesus and to put those little pockets of heaven everywhere we go. So it's not so much about, Lord, get me out of here, make sure I make it to the other side, but it's about, Lord, you come here, live through me, help me to spread heaven throughout the earth. So I want to read just a little bit here through my notes. So through Jesus, God and God's kingdom has become available to us, right? We're called to be agents of God's kingdom. So once we receive Christ, once we understand that he died on the cross for us, we believe that he died on the cross, we repent of our sins, then we're able to join in that work of spreading God's love, and we become like conduits of God's power, of his grace, of his kingdom. So we're called to spread the kingdom out and through the world. So Jesus explains this in what we know is the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So you see that the way Jesus told us to pray was to ask God to come here, right? A lot of times we pray like, God, just get me out of here. Just take me home. But Jesus said, pray that God's will be done here, that it be like, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not just get me out of here. It's less about get me to heaven and more about get heaven into me, right? So that's kind of how we need to shift our thinking of don't just get me into heaven, but get heaven into me. You know, when we're away from home, maybe we're staying with a friend or a relative or something, and what's one thing that they say to you? You know, you come into their home and I might be hard to lead you into this, so I'll just say it. Make yourself at home. Yep, Chris got it. Make yourself at home, right? If you're away from home, if you're visiting somebody, they say, make yourself at home. Take your shoes off, relax. You know, what's here is yours. Just be at home. So that's kind of how I picture this, that what God's calling us to is, if we can't be home, let's make here feel like home, right? So that's what God is calling us to do, is to make ourselves at home and to make everyone, you know, not make everyone, but kind of bring heaven here and make it feel as much like heaven as we can. You know, every time we avoid sin and every time we choose not to gossip, or every time we forgive somebody who we may have been holding a grudge against, or we seek reconciliation with somebody that we've wronged, or we accept someone's apology when they ask for forgiveness for something they've done to us, we're allowing God's kingdom to break through. That's kind of, we're making heaven come here. When we follow what Jesus called us to do, what Scripture tells us to do, and we don't hold grudges, we don't gossip, we avoid sin. Every time somebody with an addiction comes and asks for help, and we help them along, and we hold them accountable and help them break out of that addiction, God's kingdom is breaking through. That's what God is calling us to do. Every time we give sacrificially of our time, of our money, of our talents, God's kingdom is breaking through. So, you know, think through that. Think through that as you go throughout your week too, as you go throughout your life. Think about ways that you can make heaven break through and bring heaven here. And all this happens through Jesus, right? He was literally there, and he brought heaven here. He came down through, in John chapter 1, verse 14. I don't know if we have that on here. Yeah, we do. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So here you see it again. Jesus was the Word. He became human, and he made his home among us. And that wasn't just to come and, I mean, the main purpose of him coming was to forgive us of our sins, but then was to spread heaven throughout the earth. So that's what we're being called to do. I got one more little scripture to read here. When I finish reading this scripture, there'll be a video, and I guess during that video, the praise team can come back up and start getting ready. I think it's about 3 minutes long, maybe. But so I'm going to read this scripture from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. I'll read it from the screen again in case it's not the same translation. It says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." So here again, talking about Jesus he had all the rights of God. He is God. He was God. But he lowered himself to human standards so that we could be saved. He came to earth and made heaven come here so that we could have that relationship with God, that we could have hope for eternity with him, and that we could share that love with others around us, bring others along with us. So again, let's think about what eternity with God means and focus less on crossing the line and focus more on bringing others along with us and moving toward Jesus, being more like disciples, doing what he's called us to do and moving toward him in everything that we do. So this little video, Mike is in Nicaragua, so he wanted to share a little bit with us, and he made this little video before he left. So again, this video will play. Praise team is going to come back up. I'll come back up and say a little something before they start playing their songs. But let's look at this video.
Hey guys, this is Pastor Mike. I'm actually in Nicaragua today, so I wanted to take a minute and encourage you, and I'm thankful for Chris speaking today. But today I wanted to follow up on this Journey to the Cross series in our fasting. Last week we talked about fasting from food. And when we fast from food, we're fasting from something good, something that God has given us, and we're replacing it with something better. When Jesus was going through the trial and temptation in the desert, Satan came to him and tried to tempt him with bread. And he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so we see Jesus replaced that desire, that temptation of food, which was something good, something that God has given us to sustain us. But he replaced it, right, with the Word of God. And so that's the model for us, that when we take time to fast, it's not that we're fasting from something bad. It's we're replacing it with something even better, something greater, something that allows us to draw close to God. This week, we want to challenge you to take the next step in your fasting so you can continue to fast from food and carry that over into this week and throughout this series, or you can start a new fast. And Chris has talked about heaven today and how we long for that home, that we're created with that longing inside of us. And today, I want to challenge you that as we go into this week, that you will fast from TV and movies. And you may ask, well, why do we want to fast from that? And why is that important? Well, the problem is TV and movies can become a distraction. And when we fast from distractions in our life, it helps us focus on serving people around us. Well, you see, when we get wrapped up and I'm guilty of this, just to come in the evenings and turn on the TV and I like to watch basketball, and I know it's March and it's March Madness coming up. But so many times, I'm just turning on the TV to waste time. And when we're wasting time, we're not acknowledging the people around us, the people who are very important to us. So I want to challenge you. Will you take time this week just to eliminate TV, to eliminate movies, eliminate Netflix, eliminate Hulu, whatever it is that you kind of drift to in your time when you're just kind of zoning out and not really paying attention, and replace it with something better. Replace it with focusing on the people around you, to serve them and to communicate with them, to talk with them and to spend time with them. I just really, it will make an incredible impact on our life if we can replace those things in our life, those distractions, those time wasters, with time spent with God and time spent with the people we love around us. And so my prayer for you this week is that God would bless your time of fasting. God would use it to draw you closer to him and draw you closer to the people around you.
All right, we have, of course, if you've been coming to Cornerstone, you know that we have a response time. If you're new here, just take this time to reflect on what you heard this morning, reflect on what God's saying to you. The two questions we ask a lot of times is, what is God saying to me and what am I going to do about it? So one way you can do that is just what Mike talked about. We can take what he gave us, and we can fast from TV and take time to just focus on God and pray and ask God for direction, get into his word. For this next little bit here, we're going to do a couple songs. You can sit where you're at, pray, stand and sing with us, come up, take communion, go to the cross and pray, write out your prayer request, or come back and talk to me. I'll be glad to talk to you if you have something you need to talk about or would like to pray about. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close. Lord, we thank you so much for your presence in this place. We thank you that you did send Jesus, God, that heaven came down, that and through his sacrifice, Lord, that we can have second chances, Lord, that we can receive your grace and mercy and forgiveness, God. We pray that you would help us as we journey through life, God, to not focus so much on whether we're in or out or whether someone else is in or out, but to focus on pulling each other together, pulling each other closer to Christ, to following what you've called us to do, God, to be disciples and make disciples. We ask all this in Jesus' name.